Hey friends, welcome back to the Pulpit to Pew podcast and our classroom edition as we're studying through the book of Hebrews. Wednesday nights with the church, I'm doing 2 Timothy. I actually posted that one late just a few minutes ago. And now in our Sunday school class, adult Bible study, we are doing the book of Hebrews. And today was a short lesson dealing with just 10 verses in chapter 7 about Melchizedek. And I only went about 22 minutes this week, so short one for you. Maybe another short one next week, and then I'll probably get back to regular length. But without further ado, here is this week's adult Bible study. Okay, let's actually start in Genesis today. So we will eventually get to Hebrews, but let's start in Genesis chapter 14, because I'm going to show you the main passage in which this guy Melchizedek is referred to, because that's who the author of Hebrews is going to try to continue to prove a point. In Hebrews, we've been studying, every week, he's talking to weary Jewish believers, but he's trying to encourage them, and he's showing them how Jesus is superior. Jesus is superior than the angels. He's superior than the prophets. He's at the end, as we come to it this week, talking about how Jesus is superior in his priesthood. And he started that conversation, and I'll say probably some of this again actually when I get to Hebrews, but he started this conversation saying Jesus' superior priesthood was proving some things, but then he paused and kind of gave them a little bit of a gentle rebuke, saying, hey, you know, we got to mature. You know, you should be teachers and you still need the milk. You should be on meat. You need the milk. And so he kind of gave them some rebuke, and he's going to get back today to showing that Jesus is superior than the Levitical priesthood. But we're going to start in chapter 14. I don't know if you like in the shows a good action movie or some war. Well, this was an interesting battle that took place. You remember Abram. His name had not yet been changed to Abraham. He had a nephew named Lot. And in chapter 13, Lot and Abram separated. They had went down to Egypt. And when they were in Egypt, they were rich. I mean, Abraham had all kinds of cattle and servants. He had everything. And Lot, when they left, Lot and Abraham were fine, but their herdsmen were fighting, and so they decided that they were going to kind of separate, and Lot chose to go to Sodom. And so we know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and all of that, but in chapter 14, we see that Lot, as he's away for a little bit, he gets captured. So these kings, there's a battle of the kings, and these kings come in and to this place where Lot is staying, and they took Lot. And we're in Genesis 14 here a little bit. They took Lot, and verse 12 says, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, that these were the confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants. Here's what I think is interesting. These are kings with their warriors going out to battle in chapter 14. One of the battles was in Sodom, and they captured Lot. Abram heard about it, wanted to go to battle. Abram's not a king. He doesn't have warriors. He has servants. He armed his servants and said, we're going to battle. And so he's got so many servants. He says he armed and trained his servants both in his house 318 and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them, so this king and these soldiers, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him. So he had came probably to just thank him, because what if Abram had done with his servants here. He went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, sure, something like that. And the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. Now, this is where we're going to get into this person we're going to talk about. The Hebrew writer, thousands of years later, is going to reference this passage to make a point. A passage that's outside of Psalm 10, one verse in Psalm 10, and maybe one verse in another psalm. Melchizedek's not really mentioned anywhere until you get to Hebrews. But this is where he chose to illustrate this point in Hebrews that we're going to get to. So here's the story. This king of Sodom has come to thank Abram. And then in verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem. Salem is what would become known as Jerusalem. So Melchizedek, whose name means king of righteousness, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Interesting. So he's king of Salem. But he was also a priest. Now, Israel, now remember, this is Abram. If you get your timeline straight, Israel hasn't become their nation. Abram would be the father of the Jews, and that would come later. But later, a priest could not be king, and a king could not do the priestly things. And when Uzziah tried that, remember what happened? He got leprosy because they had to separate those two offices. But here, Melchizedek, in the time of Abraham, was both king and he was priest. And so when he comes to meet Abram, it says in verse 19, and he blessed him. So this Melchizedek blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. So now Abram turns to Melchizedek and he gives him tithes of what he got. Now, we use the word tithes a lot in the New Testament. We'll talk about that here in just a little bit. Tithe simply means a tenth. So it just means a tenth. And so what was a pattern in the law, a lot of people think of the tithe as something that was given in the law, but actually the tithe was given before the law. Abram here gave of a tithe, and I'll say what he gave in a minute. And then even before, Jacob gave of a tithe back in his time. So there's always been a principle in history of a tithe or a tenth being given. In this time, it was a tenth of the spoils. And so as Abram went, when they would go to battle and you'd win a battle, the spoils that were left, sometimes it would be garments, it was gold, silver. In this case, it was women as well back then. It was a different day that they lived in. So it says they took of these spoils and they brought them. And then when he met this man, Melchizedek, he realized was king, priest, greater than him. To show him the reverence, he gave him a tithe. He gave him a tenth of what he took, the top. He gave him the beginning of what he took, and he gave him some of the spoils, okay? Now, I know this is kind of in the weeds a little bit. I'm going to show you, I think, why the Hebrew author is mentioning all of this. Now, I should probably just go ahead and say at this point, Melchizedek can be a controversial character. A lot of people love to talk about it. At worst, we can all agree he's a type of Jesus Christ, and I'll show you why later. Some think this was Jesus Christ, a Christophany in the Old Testament, that it was an Old Testament appearance of Jesus and that Melchizedek really was Jesus. That's what some think. Others think he was an actual king. He's a type. He was a human being. He was an actual king and he was a type of a picture of what Jesus would be to us in the future. Wherever you land on that, it doesn't really matter. I land in both spots. Sometimes I think it depends on, like some authors said, and we were talking to Chris Chavez yesterday, and Chris yesterday goes, I think it was a Christophany. I think it was Jesus Christ. And then I think Matthew sent him a text this morning with another verse. He goes, actually, probably just a man. I don't know. He said it's one of those Bible college debates again. It's like some think, he was definitely, this was Christophany, something. He was definitely a human. Maybe. Either one. And if you have studied this a lot and you have an opinion on one of those, great. That's fine. Either way, the picture is going to be the same in Hebrews. It could have been an Old Testament picture of Christ. Either way, he represents Christ in the illustration in the New Testament. But let's get back to the narrative real quick. So Abraham gives him the tithe. He gives him the tenth of what he gained from this battle because he recognized the authority of this man. So he gave it to him. He doesn't say that he fell down. Those one of the arguments I would say that it would maybe not be a Christophany is every time Jesus shows up in an appearance that would other than just walking on this earth, people always fall down. When they realize this is God, they always fall down and worship. Abram doesn't seem to. He does give a tithe, which is a form of worship, but that would just be one small thing if I was trying to make the one argument. But in verse 21 it says, and the king of Sodom said unto Abram, so now we bring this king back, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said unto the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. So he's being very humble here. I'm not teaching on Abraham, but he's trying to be very humble here, not trying to make himself any more, not trying to take more than he should. Verse 24, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. That's the section. That's the biggest section we have in the entire Bible on some mysterious guy named Melchizedek. And then thousands of years later, if you go to Hebrews chapter number 7, the author of Hebrews wants to use Melchizedek as an illustration of how Jesus is greater than the priesthood of Aaron and the priesthood of the Levites. Remember, if you wanted to be a priest in the Old Testament time, you had to be born in a specific family. You had to be born of the tribe of Levi. If you wanted to be a high priest, you had to be specifically from Aaron's family, but you had to be of the tribe of Levi. What tribe was Jesus from? Anybody remember? Judah, very good. He wasn't of the tribe of Levi. And so how could Jesus be our priest, and he's also our king, which was not allowed by Israel? You couldn't be the priest king. And so how was all of this? Well, the main argument in the main whole text, this is the lesson, which for our modern day, I admit, it's a little bit of a struggle. I think I don't have to convince anybody in here that Jesus Christ is king and Jesus Christ is priest. But the basic argument is this. Jesus is from a greater priesthood than the Levites. He is from the order of Melchizedek. That's kind of his argument. But here we are in verse number 7, chapter 7, verse 1. It says, For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, so that's who we just met back in Genesis, the king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abram gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness. So now he's describing this man. His name, Melchizedek, means king of righteousness. Well, that describes Jesus. Jesus is the king of righteousness. It is his righteousness, not our own righteousness, that we are saved. We are, our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. Jesus Christ and his righteousness is why we can go to heaven. So the name is a type of Jesus, or if you want to take the position that it was a Christophany, then the name fits that, either one. It's a picture, or it really was. But he is king of righteousness, and the Jesus whom we serve is the king of righteousness. It says, and after that also the king of Salem, he was the king of Jerusalem, and we know that Jesus Christ will rule and reign in Jerusalem one day. He is the king of the Jews, and he will establish his kingdom one day and rule here on this earth. It says, which is king of peace. He's also described, Jesus is called the king of peace. And we see the type or the picture, at least, of Melchizedek and Jesus. Jesus is the one that we, as we share the gospel, he's the only one that gives peace. He gives peace with God, and he also gives peace on a daily life. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, and peace. It comes from Jesus Christ. And so the picture, at least, of Melchizedek is a beautiful picture of Jesus. And then he says something else about Melchizedek. Look at verse 3. He's without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Now some look at that and immediately say, well, this obviously was Christ then in the Old Testament, because no human being is without a father, without a mother, without descent. And so that would make sense. But the other side is also true, that it just doesn't have a genealogy. It's saying he's a type, some would say he's a type of Jesus, because as Jesus had no really earthly father, earthly mother, I mean, he was conceived. We don't have any record. There's no record of Melchizedek. There's no record of his death. There's no record of his birth. There's no record of a mother. There's no record of a father, nor anything like that. It says at the end, but made like unto the Son of God, like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. And again, the picture of Jesus. He is our priest continually. If you need to come to Jesus right now in the middle of this lesson, you can go directly to him. Because of his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, that veil was rent. Remember back in the Old Testament, we've talked about in Hebrews, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and he can even go into the Holy of Holies at a certain time, at a certain day. It wasn't all the time, and these other priests had to offer sacrifices. Today, because of what Jesus Christ did, he is our priest continually. We can come to him anytime. We can come to Jesus Christ. And so he's going to try to start to establish a point here. He's saying, verse 4, now consider how great this man was. Let's try to show, he wants to show, this is the whole thing. He wants to show how great Melchizedek was. And he's talking to Jews. And as I've said this line multiple times in teaching this, if you want to take someone that every Jew respects, go to Abraham. They all think he's the father of us. He's the father of the Jews, Abraham. So again, he's going to use Abraham's illustration, and he's going to try to show how Abraham submitted himself to Melchizedek. As great as Abraham was, when he met this king priest Melchizedek, he bowed and gave a tithe in submission. And so that's what he's going to go on to here now. He says, now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. So it's basically saying this in a very difficult way, but he's basically saying Abraham showed respect to Melchizedek by giving him a tithe. Everybody that came from Abraham's descendants, all the Levites, everybody that came after then are represented in Abraham when he showed submission to this man, Melchizedek. He recognized his priestly, who he was as priest and kings, basically what he's getting at. But he goes on to say this in verse number, where did I leave off here? Verse kind of in the middle of 5, 6. Let's finish up 5. Let's go back to the beginning. And verily, they that are the sons of Levi, who have received the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes. And I went into that. Let's go to verse 6. But he whose descendant is not counted from them, received tithes of Abraham, and bless him, and hath had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there receiveth them of whom it is witness that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. Now, this is where tithes come up a lot. I'm going to go back and reference that before I finish up right here. He paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet of the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So basically, the overall, this is why we're only doing 10 verses today. We're only going to do these. I'm going to talk about tithing here, and this is just real quick. But the whole idea here that he started back in chapter 5, verse 10, he said, called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and then he stopped. And he said in verse 11, of whom I have many things to say. He goes, I got more things to say about Melchizedek, but you're not ready to hear it. That's what he was saying. Now he's come back to Melchizedek to try to show that the priesthood that Jesus is a part of, the king priestlyhood, is greater than the priesthood of the Levites. And to a Jew back then, that meant everything. To us today, we may be like, okay, I'll take it. But it's good to know that Jesus Christ is our high priest, because like back in chapter number 4, when it says in verse 15, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We don't have a high priest that's just, okay, bring me your sins, whatever, I'm bored. Jesus Christ is, he sympathizes. He's in pain with our sin. He loves us. He cares for us. And we can come boldly before him. So we see his priesthood. But then in verse 16 of chapter 4, we can come boldly before his throne in his kingliness. We can come before him boldly. But this word tithe has come up a lot. And I already said to you a little bit, the word tithe just simply means a tenth. But you'll hear our pastor sometimes talking about tithing. And what is tithing? The idea, the principle of tithing, given all the way back from really Jacob all the way up until today, this just simply means a tenth. It's taking of the first of what you receive. Back then, the first of their flock. Back then, it would be the first of their goods, the spoils, if it was war. It's the first of something that they earned. Today, none of us, I don't think you went out and fought any battles and won some things, so we don't worry about that. Most of us, it's not necessarily farming. You have a job that you get paid. So the idea today is that the principle that's often used is the first of what you receive. And so a tenth or the first tenth of what you receive, what you give. And in 1 Corinthians, actually, verse 16, it says, and I had it marked, but I took that pen out. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week," Sunday, "let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." So I think in the New Testament, really the principle is two things. As God has prospered you, give cheerfully. That's the New Testament principle of giving. As God has prospered you, give cheerfully. The lesson or the principle, kind of the standard that's set is, well, what did they do in the Old Testament? They gave a tenth. And so that's where you hear a lot of times pastors talk about a tithe or the tenth, because that's what they would have done in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they really gave about 33%, but they gave a tenth at least is what they would talk about off the top. And so the principle is, as God has prospered you, give. The standard sum set is a tenth because of the principles throughout the Bible. And that's what Abraham did. And Abraham took a look at, he saw Melchizedek, he understood he was greater than him, and he gave to this man. And so I think the main thing, the tithing is just an explanation of the word. And if you ever hear, because sometimes you may get in church and someone say the word tithing, like, I don't even know what that means. You've not been growing up in this mindset of what tithing could be. It just simply means a tenth, and that's referring to something that we give back. And you think about it, in Proverbs talks about, as God has prospered you, so let a man give. And we ought to be willing to give back to the Lord and what he's done for us. But to be honest with you, this passage on Melchizedek, I mean, it's a interesting passage to talk to Gentiles 2,000 years later. Because it's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. Could be an Old Testament Christophany of Jesus Christ. But I hope I don't have to convince you too much that Jesus Christ is our King and Priest. If I have to do that, then we may have to buckle up for another 15, 20 minutes, all right? But here's the practical thing that we can take from it. If it's one thing to not have to convince you guys and myself, let me just say myself, that Jesus is the Priest and King when it comes to a teaching level. Because no one in here is going to say, Jesus isn't that. But it's a whole other thing to get us to actually apply that to our lives. Because if we really believe that Jesus is the priest, we are going to come before him with our sins, confessing our sin. And sometimes we can go days without confessing. We're really going to come to him with our burdens if we believe he is the King of Kings, and we're going to submit to him. And whatever his word says, that's what we're going to do. That is the practical part that's difficult. Everyone's going to say, yeah, he's the King of Kings, the Lord. You wouldn't be at Sunday school if you didn't believe that. But it's the daily applying it to our lives. Because a lot of times we'd rather submit to God in only the things that are comfortable to submit to him in, and then not submit to him in the things that we don't want to do. And then that's not treating him as our King, as our Lord. And so my challenge to you in this text, it's a kind of not a difficult text, but interesting text. But my challenge to us is, let's not just say he is our King and he is our Priest continually, which that word was in there. Let's actually live it out every single day of our lives. Let's pray.